We want to talk tonight about that continuing lesson of hope, the hope that we all have in the Scriptures through Jesus Christ, the power of God and the resurrection of life. And tonight the subject comes from that hope that we have in the grace of God. That's where our hope fully rests. And, you know, think about King David as we kind of open the theme here. We're going to be talking about the fact that we're God's people. We have an identity and we have a value. This will be something that I hope will be brought out in this lesson. David, the king, he understood just what we are saying, what he was saying, what was being penned by the Holy Spirit of God through him. He said, truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved. You know, David was someone that was rejected by men often. Saul sought to kill David. He was jealous. His own son Absalom wanted to destroy him and take over the kingdom. He was David being one of God's people, and yet his own son and the king at that time tried so hard to destroy him. But no matter, because rejected by men indeed, yet David himself, he knew who he was. He understood his identity. He knew that he was of great value to God, and he knew that he was a child of God. And as a result of that, as you look into the scriptures at Psalm 62 and verses 1 and 2, David writes these words, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved. You see those words? What amazing and wonderful words. And you go over to verses 5 through 8 there, and David continues that powerful message. My soul waits silently for God alone. My expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us all. If you see those words and you understand, David knew who he was and he understood his value and he knew where all this came from. The source was God and God alone. And that's where his hope rested, fully upon his Lord. And it's important for Christians today to have a sense, an understanding, if you will, of our identity. So many don't quite understand what it means to be Christian. We know who we are and how to define our worth and how to understand that identity and worth and how to properly measure that. Those are things that we should know. You know, when people say, where do you find your identity? Where do you find your value? Right? What makes you who you are? And what makes you so important? And the chances are most people in the world today will just, they'll kind of tell you what they do. They're not going to tell you their value and their identity. They're going to most likely tell you what they do. They what they say is, you know, they identify themselves by remolding that term identity into what I'm doing. They say, I'm a teacher. I'm a plumber. I'm an electrician. I practice law. I fix cars. I'm a doctor. And people don't quite understand that's not your identity. That is, in fact, just simply what you do. You teach. You practice law. You fix pipes. You fix cars. You help to medically treat people. That's what you do, but that's not who you are. That's not your identity. Identity is much, much more important than that. And it also leads us to the fact that we have great value, each and every soul. And the world looks at people that don't have a job as though they don't have identities. They're in this world, but what use are they? If you don't have an education and a degree, you're not as valuable as the guy that works in the sewers. But, brothers and sisters, we know better. We understand that our identity, our worth, has nothing to do with our education. It has nothing to do with the jobs that we work. It has nothing to do with the size of our bank account or what kind of car we drive or what kind of clothes we wear. So, in this lesson, and Lord willing, next Sunday morning, Peter's going to help us by describing what our identity is, where our value comes from. And the bottom line really is that as Peter goes through here, chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 4 through 7, the beginning of 7 here, and let's see what we can glean from this. What can we get from this message? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Coming to Him as to living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame." Verse 7, "Therefore, to you who believe," and we'll stop there for a minute, "to you who believe." You know, Peter is saying really simply here in all of this that all these things apply to you who believe. And one of the parts, aspects of our identity is we're believers. Believers in God. Believers in His Word. Believers in the power of God to change us, to raise us up out of the mire of sin. And so that's one of the prerequisites. We're simply those people who believe. That's part of our makeup, our identity. But he goes on here and he says, "To you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." And so let's begin here. We want to talk about the fact that he says the living stone was rejected. Chapter 2, verse 4. A living stone rejected. The stone that he's talking about here is the imagery historically of a messianic hope. Peter is about to quote a number of a messianic stone images to create that picture for us. But before we get to those scriptures, you know, we need to consider one very, very important thing here. That messianic stone was something that isn't new to the Jews. If you turn over to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and at verse 45, or 44 and 45, Daniel chapter 2, and we'll read here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, we read this. "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break to pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke into pieces the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this dream. After this, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. We know. Jesus is, in fact, that stone that was cut out of the mountain, a living Messiah, the kingdom that will break into pieces and consume all other kingdoms. It is Christ, His church. It is the kingdom that will be eternal. It is the kingdom of the Messiah. It's very descriptive language. And it exemplifies the power of God over all the kingdoms of this world. The fact that all the kingdoms of this world will be destroyed, they'll be crushed, and they will be crushed so by the truth of God's word. Subdued. Bringing into opposition all the kingdoms of the world. He'll bring them to an end. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12. For the nation and the kingdoms which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. See, you know, also 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 and 25, wonderful image. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom. And now we're talking about that messianic kingdom. We're talking about the church. To God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for He must reign till He has put all His enemies under His footstool, or feet. That's what's going to happen. That's the promise. And so, He's talking about that living stone, Jesus Christ, that was rejected by men. And we already noticed from 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Notice carefully, if you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter, what it says. We have a living hope. And now Peter is going to open that door a little bit more, and he's going to tell us that we are able to come to Jesus, a living stone. This is a personification, literally, of the resurrection of Christ. Something that our faith is founded upon. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is a living stone. He was raised from the dead in complete victory. That's who we're talking about. We noticed in our study in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 that our hope and our faith rests upon the resurrection of Christ, on His resurrection. If He was not raised, were men most miserable? But we're not. Our identity is in Christ, in that living stone. And we can come to Him because He lives. No other religion in the world can say that. We can have a true and eternal relationship spiritually with the living stone, Jesus Christ, drawing ourselves to Him every time we study, every time we read, every time we memorize, every time we pray, every time we meditate on the Scriptures in our own hearts. We can do that. You know, but here is the picture. As you look at this, it was Jesus, the resurrected Messiah, the living stone. In that text, he was rejected by men, but he was chosen by God. Again, we're going to start seeing this picture unfold. If Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he was rejected by men, but he was chosen by God, we also have our identity in Christ. There will be a day when we will be resurrected from the dead or from this world, but our identity is in the fact that we are His. We are His children. Did the majority accept Jesus in that first century? No, not at all. In fact, the psalmist prophesied of that. He says He was despised and rejected by men. And when you think about that, despised and rejected by men, realize that he wasn't just despised and rejected then. It happened, he was despised and rejected throughout his 3-year ministry there. And then after the death, the burial, and the resurrection, he was still despised and rejected. He's despised and rejected today. But it's of no consequence. Why is it not matter? He's rejected by the people because he chose the valuable path. He chose the way of God. He chose to follow the Father. He identified with the Father. The Father and I are one. Whatever the Father commands, I do. All that I do or say is from the Father. That was his identity. And he was very valuable to God. He was dead. Now he lives. He's still being rejected. But that doesn't change the truth. This image that we get is eternal. And the very truth is, the very bottom line is that he was chosen by God, extremely precious and valuable. But there's more to this picture. There's more. Peter wants you to see something here. And I hope you can see this. Because there's something about yourself that the Holy Spirit of God, he wrote these three little tiny words that have such a very powerful meaning, and they draw out even more such a great picture as living stones. Peter's making the parallel here between Jesus, the living stone, and Christians. We, our identity, Christians, followers of Christ, we are living as living stones. And I want you to realize that, you know, we read these words in Peter, and you read them and you're going, yeah, Peter wrote that to those Jews, the Christian Jews in the dispersion. That's what he called them in verse 1, the pilgrims of the dispersion. He's writing to those people. He's trying to comfort those people. But listen to me. The picture's bigger than that. You are Peter's audience today. Just as sure as those first century Christians were, you are Peter's audience. Make no mistake, Peter is calling you and me and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who's identified by that name, Christian, as a living stone. And that's a great picture. People rejected Jesus. They rejected his message, his methods. They rejected the proofs that he gave them. And you can be sure they'll reject you too. The majority of people that are, you know, we talk to, they're going to reject that. But you know what? This image, even though you're rejected by 10,000 or 10,000 thousands, you are still more precious than gold and silver. You are more precious to God than anything else in the world. That's your value. That's your, that stems from who you identify with. And the fact is that as long as we make our salvation, as living stones, we should expect to be rejected. Right? Jesus said, they hated me. You think they hate you, but they hated me first. When you're not conforming to the sinfulness of the world, verse 14, when you're not conforming to the sinfulness of this world, this is chapter 1, by the way, verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, you're going to be rejected. What happened to Jesus? Jesus preached a message of love. They spit on him. Jesus did miracles. They tried to stone him to death. Jesus walked on the water and people didn't care. All they wanted was more food. They just didn't see. Your identity, your value is found in God, and he won't reject you. He won't reject you. Men wanted nothing less than to eliminate Jesus from the earth. And they thought they got away with that, but they didn't. Because God was in control. You know what? I would rather be rejected by every man alive today, and I'll add woman there too, and be accepted by one God. And that's where my value is. That's where my identity is. And that's where we are as Christians. Being imitators of Christ identifies you as a living stone. A living stone. Listen, Jesus lived to obey and to do whatever the Father said, John 5:19. And the reason we obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29, is because we identify with Christ, the risen Savior. When we do God's will, God is in us. When we do as the Father desires, then we are precious, valuable, chosen. We're being built into a spiritual house. Nobody else can say that. And this is who we are. This is where we find our great value. We're God's house. We're God's temple. We are God's family. And we're living stones. Living stones. Chosen. Christians. There's your identity. We need to be proud of that identity. We know that it represents great power and authority. Christ, His Word. We know that it identifies us with that home in heaven one day. As God's people will be raised up, as we read there in 1 Corinthians 15. When the end comes, God's going to come. Jesus is going to come. He's going to lift up that church off the earth and deliver it to the Father. And everything else is going to be destroyed. Because that's your value. God's coming back for you. God doesn't value the earth, the stars, the sun, the moon. Those things are all going to be destroyed. They're all going to be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And every abomination, every disobedient soul, everyone who refused Jesus Christ will never have that identity, will never have that value, and they too will be destroyed into everlasting punishment. Isn't it great to have this identity in Christ? Isn't it great? That's who we are. And that's where our great value is. You know, we're a spiritual house of God. That's who the church is. Yeah, we have jobs. Those are things that we do. But that's not who we are. We have jobs. That's not who I am. We're living stones, chosen, special people. And you also, as living stones, those little tiny three words, as living stones. But you know what? This picture, I hope it's being drawn, but it's bigger than what we've already said. Because it's not just the fact that we're living stones, but there's something more tremendous. There's something more exciting. There's a greater value in our identity. We are a royal priesthood. A holy priesthood here in this text. To offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Nobody else can claim that. That's a bigger picture. And I mean, wow, we are set apart for God's work, to serve God. And I don't want to get into the next lesson for next week, but listen, in verse 9 of this chapter, we are His own special people. What a great thing to hear from God. So we must be different. We're priests. We're set apart for God's service. But the beauty of all this is that we're priests, but we're not a select few among ourselves. Because He says we're all priests. Everyone who comes to the name of Jesus, everyone who wears that name Christian, is a living stone, and we're to be obedient as royal priests. We're not standing in the outer courts looking in to the Holy of Holies. We're not standing in the court of the Gentiles or the court of the women. We're not standing there looking where we aren't allowed to enter. We are all priests. And we have a royal priest. And that's amazing. You try to imagine that in your own mind. Christ, He didn't enter the holy place made by men's hand. Jesus entered that place that was the holiest of all places, even heaven itself, because of the blood and the power of that blood. And as Christians, as having that identity and that value, we have access to heaven. We have access to God. We have access to the throne of grace because of that blood. And we can go to God with our sins. We can go to God with our concerns and our worries, and He will hear us. That means every one of us. What we're willing to offer, maybe what are we willing to offer God? Is our offering acceptable? I can't help but be reminded here of the book of Romans. And you probably know exactly what I'm looking at. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are part of a priesthood, a holy priesthood, and that's what we do. Peter's going to use these quotations from the Scriptures to further identify us. So we're the people of God. And the first one that he uses as we think about this is Jesus, the cornerstone. Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 28 as in this section at verse 6, chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, therefore it is also contained in the Scriptures, and this is Isaiah chapter 28. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That chief cornerstone refers to Jesus. And the imagery is vivid. That picture should be jumping off the pages of your mind, that reference of Isaiah. God placed Jesus as the choice and valuable cornerstone. The cornerstone was everything. Most important when you build anything, that first stone had to be perfect. That first stone had to be aligned. That first stone needed to be straight, because if it was out of straight, if it was out of order, if it wasn't aligned right, tilted a little bit, everything else would be wrong. And the building wouldn't endure. And the last thing we really want is to be built like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Many churches today that claim this identity but don't really have it are like that Leaning Tower of Pisa. And so this is the idea that Peter's giving us. He's drawing this out through Isaiah. Jesus is the perfect cornerstone, which is the spiritual house of God is built upon. And we are those individual stones. Jesus is the cornerstone. And we're all those individual stones. And we can't be built on any other structure. We can't be built on any other stone. We can't measure the living stone for anything other reasons than to make sure that we're on and in line with that living stone. He's our foundation. He's perfect and He's precious. That's who we're talking about. And we're the ones, not Jesus, we're the ones that sometimes get out of alignment. And we have to constantly measure ourselves against Christ. He is our standard. When we build our lives on Jesus, we will by no means be put to shame. You know that the Scripture says that here. A chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. We put all our energy, all our effort, all our work, focusing carefully on this building upon Christ, this building upon the rock, and we will be established in our lives. That's who we are. That's our identity. Rejected by people? Why? Because they see we're building upon the rock. They see that we're building upon the words of God and not the words of men. Our trials, our hardships, you know, they're not just symbols of God's people that reject God. Our identity is not found in the opinions of humanity. Our identity and our value is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we, you know, look at verse 7 as we conclude that section, he says, therefore, to you who believe, we mentioned that earlier on, the honor of believing is being connected to Jesus. It's being joined together with that living stone. One true value in life exists because of Jesus. And that is eternal life. We have great value. Our value is greater than anything else in this world because we're united with Christ. Those who put their trust in the living stone become as living stones, and we're built, we're valuable cornerstone of Jesus. We're built upon that. And he goes on there to say, and to those who are disobedient, this is a part of that picture that it would be nice if we didn't have to see it, if we didn't have to paint it. It'd be nice if we could listen to the whole world and just shut up about it, but it's there. And we have to talk about it. Peter's going to quote scriptures that condemns those who do not believe. In verse 7, Peter is, again, he's quoting from Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builder rejected became the chief cornerstone. And this relates to the problem that most people have, because honestly, most people in this world, religious people, think that they're building upon that cornerstone of Christ, the chief cornerstone. They think they're doing God's will, and they're not. They're building upon their lives. They're building upon their own motives. They think they're building to be a part of God's family and to be a part of God's kingdom. But the problem is that they're not. They're building things their way, not upon the rock. Remember Matthew chapter 7, 21 and following. Remember what Jesus said about the building. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and it did not fall because it was founded upon the rock. You see that? They were left out of the most important piece. That's what people do. They leave out the most important piece, and that is the perfect cornerstone of God. And in a futile effort, you know, what happens is they're rejected. They've rejected Jesus. And listen, you cannot go to God and have a relationship with God without Jesus. You can't go to God and have a relationship with Him, draw near to Him without Jesus. It can't be done. And there's something interesting about the text. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, 11 through 12. People don't recognize that there's no other name. They add names, they create names, they do all these things, but there is no other name. You can identify with Jesus, but you're not a Christian. You're not His unless you obey the will of God. You build upon that rock, the rock which is Christ. And as we think of that and you think of how interesting that is, even though we reject Jesus, even though the majority of the world rejects Jesus, even though they don't build on the cornerstone, He's still the cornerstone. Regardless of what you may believe, regardless of what you think, regardless of your opinion, Jesus is and always will be that chief cornerstone. Then God put Him in that place. So you build however you want. You believe however you want. But you know this assuredly. You won't find salvation on any other stone. You won't find and own the true identity. You'll never truly have that great value with respect of God. You can go your own way. In fact, you can go the 32,000 plus ways of all the different religious denominations, and not even religious, just atheism, agnosticism, any kind of thing that you believe, your own system. You can go any way you want, but if you're not going to find the way to God and to that chief cornerstone the kingdom is built upon, then you're not going to have God. Your identity is with the world, not with eternity. And finally, the second quotation, the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. You can reject Jesus. You can do that all day long. You won't have life that God wants you to have. You won't be able to go through serious trials and come out the other end with that peace that surpasses understanding like the Christian should. You won't have your hopes fully resting upon the grace. You'll believe that all is well with your soul. And then you're going to trip up. You're going to stumble. And you're going to stumble over that stone. You're going to fall victim to all sorts of confusion and problems. You're going to be in messes in your own life, and you're not going to be able to fix them. You're going to choose to do things your own way. It's fine. But we're deceiving ourselves. And disaster will come. And you notice the commandment that Jesus makes, or Peter rather, in verse 8 there at the end. It simply is, they stumble being disobedient to the word. And listen, to which they also were appointed. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. Everyone in the world is given that opportunity. This being as living stones isn't just for a select group. We're not Calvinists. We don't believe that God selected certain people from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. God wants all of us to come. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. So the question is, to whom are you appointed this day? What's your appointment with? Is your appointment with Jesus? You identify with Him, patterning yourself after Him, growing and being nurtured in Him, and being called Christian as He was our Christ, or is our Christ. You fix that right away. He is our Christ. Or are you identified with the devil? Listen, being identified with the devil doesn't mean you're the most evil person. It doesn't mean you're a father of lies. It simply means that you're not identifying with Christ. You might be one of the nicest people that I'll ever meet in my entire lifetime, but if you're not identified with Christ, you're identified with the world and the ways of the world. If you refuse Christ, then you're identifying with the side of the devil. Those who do not believe and who do not follow the way of the Word of God, they're destined to stumble. Maybe not as much in this life, but when the judgment comes, when Jesus returns, there will be a great stumble. And the question is, are you destined for problems because you disobey the word? Or are you destined for glory, peace, and eternal life? You know, don't put your life on the wrong course. You know where the stone is. Look for the stone. Learn to stand upon that stone. Because if you're not, your life's going the wrong way and you're running out of time. And we all know how quickly things can change. It's time to tear down the old self. It's time to put on that new self. It's time to begin to build anew on the proper foundation, which is Christ and His most precious and holy Word. Well, that's what I have. And I think we all know the invitation of Christ still stands. We all know that we need Him as identifying with Christ. We know that we need Him every hour. You know, being a Christian doesn't mean that I don't need any help, because we do. But if you're not a Christian, right now is a really good time to step up on that stone, to confess Jesus as the Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be added to the church, that glorious building, and to begin to be a living stone for Christ. If you haven't made this now, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing. As we